Mr. Armstrong, all during his life, he endeavored to fashion his life after Christ, or at least the very best that he could. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit here, and I'll give you a title in a little while. But the way he lived his life speaks to that particular necessity that we have, is to fashion our lives after Christ and all that it encompasses. The new year is upon us with great opportunities, great problems, of course, for the world. When I say opportunities, I mean opportunities for you and for me and for true Christians everywhere to grow and change and become like Jesus Christ, because that's what we have to do. That's what God expects us to do in the midst of all the turmoil, all that's going on around us in society. In our country here in Canada, I can't believe every day more murders, more mayhem, more corruption, more crime, more disasters. It's just incredible how it's accelerated beyond belief. That's the end time. That's the end time. You know, in today's world, we have an acute shortage or a complete lack of the characteristics or qualities, if you will, that we would like to see exemplified and practiced by heads of governments, heads of corporations, or all of those, frankly, who rule over us in so many different ways. Qualities that are defined in Scripture as the way to go, the way to behave, the way to interact with others, etc., etc. We don't have that right now, do we? No, far from it. What do we have instead, brethren? What do we have right now instead of those qualities that we should have, that God wants us to have, that are going to be in this world someday when Jesus Christ returns? What do we have now? What are we living with? What are people practicing? Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. You know where I'm going. You know these verses. We've been over them many, many times. Let's look at them again because they're so poignant. They're so descriptive of what we're having to live with. It's jumping out at us off the pages of the newspapers, out of the television, you know, all that we hear in the radio when we're driving and all the rest of it. No, never-ending chaos, never-ending confusion. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, in the last days, the days we're living in, as we know, Mr. Armstrong pounds away on that even back in the 70s, but he was right. There's still the end times, still the end days. Perilous times will come. We're living in perilous times, and there's greater peril to come. That's why it's so imperative that we understand what we're doing here, what we're here for, what we've been called for, what our job is. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good. What a description. Traitors in verse 4, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We have churches that are filled on Sunday with people that are wrapped up in their form of godliness. We're in church on Sunday. We're okay. They don't understand because they have not been called. It's not been revealed to them. God is not judging them the way he's judging you and me. We do understand. We have greater responsibility. And some of us have a greater accountability. Dangerous times, perilous times. Could those words best describe the leaders of government, industry, and even religion today? Yes. Yes, they do. But let's look beyond that for a moment. So let me ask you this, and don't be offended, please. Just listen to what I have to say. Could any of the characteristics mentioned in 2 Timothy 3 that we just read be used to describe any of us on occasion? Nonsense, you say. Well, maybe not. Maybe not all, but how about some? How about some? You ever thought about that? What about boasting? or proud? How about one that is throughout it permeates our society? Unthankful. What about unloving? Do we just pretend to care for others? Do we put it on? How about unforgiving? I'll try and forget, but I won't forgive. That is of the world. And that will keep you or me out of the family of God. Don't ever forget that. So these things do apply to us after all. Some of them do anyway, for sure. How about headstrong or haughty? Someone who will not be corrected or take advice without getting upset, without blaming others. That ever happened to you on occasion? Perhaps having a form of Christianity, but denying the true application of it? Is it possible, I ask you, is it possible we could stumble onto that path on occasion? I say yes, indeed. I'm not perfect, far from it. I stumbled on those paths in different ways over the years, we all have. But we've got to get a corrected course and get our hearts and minds focused on the way to go, the way we should behave, the way we should act, the way we should react. What is it we are living this human life experience for anyway? Mr. Armstrong often says it. What are we here for? Our own indulgence, raise our families, and we're born, we live, we get educated, we have a job, raise our children, and then we retire or we go to the grave. You know, and most people don't get 90 and 100 years. They get 70, 65 years, 72, whatever the number might be. That is not a very long time to live this human life experience. And it's so short, really, when you really stop and think about it. And so what do we complain about? What are we worrying about? God's going to take care of us, like he said in the World Tomorrow program. He's there. We've got to learn now. We've only got a few short years to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish and to grow the way he wants us to grow and overcome the way he wants us to overcome and to get ready the way he wants us to get ready. These are important days. This is the beginning of a new year. So let's think about some of these things as we go through this message I have for you today. Nothing you haven't heard before. Perhaps a little bit of a different twist on a few things. But it directs our hearts and minds towards what we are, what we maybe have become, and also what God wants us to become, what he wants us to be, who he wants us to be like. Mr. Armstrong told us we are in training. We're in training to become kings and priests and judges and rulers and important leaders in the family of God. We've heard that over and over again. You get tired of hearing it? I don't, because I know how true it is. I feel it. I don't understand it the way I should because I don't live my life to exemplify all of that the way I should. But I want to. And God knows the heart. And if that's the way we're molded, we're fashioned, we're directed, he'll honor that and bring us into his family. The biblical examples of those kings and priests and judges and rulers that God worked with, for the most part, exemplified strong leadership skills that were used when working with the people of God. What I want to talk about today is this. Is the leadership style exemplified by Jesus Christ? He had a style. He had a leadership style. See, brethren, it is this quality or characteristics contained within what we call leadership. And there are many different characteristics. I'm only going to concentrate on a few. In doing so, brethren, I have 7 short points. 7 points only. You want to be a leader in God's family? Fine. Great. Are you ready to take on the assignment? Are you getting ready to take on the assignment? Do you clearly see what Mr. Armstrong just told us? Time is short. Time is very short. Look at this world. Look what's happening. Wow, powerful stuff taking place. I want to get ready. What matters most? Our Christian lives, our Christian thrust, our Christian direction. As we discuss these 7 points, ask yourself if they exemplify you and your life? You ask yourself that question. They exemplify Christ in every way, and he is our ultimate example. Now, obviously, there are more than 7 points you could assign to Christ. There's probably 25, 30, 40, 50, whatever number. I can think of a lot more. But I think these 7 tell the story and make it easy for us to understand something critically important here. They apply to everyone. You will see how they fit together. And more importantly, you will see how they apply to you. Yes, think of it. They're applying to you. I'm not speaking over your head. I'm not talking just to, you know, to the deacons and the ministers and some casual acquaintances. I'm talking to you, my brethren, my friends. Because we're in this together. We're in this together. Many of you that know me know how strongly I feel about that. We're in this together. We march together. We hold hands together, spiritually speaking. It applies to you, men, women, younger or older. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I don't care if you're 15, 13, 10, 25, 92. Every one of you have the opportunity every day to exemplify the areas we will look at under the heading of leadership. Now think about that. Everyone has the opportunity to learn from these points and to practice them every day. All the time. Young, old, men, women, doesn't matter. It includes everybody. Christ's life incorporated every one of them. And if we are to become like him, which is the ultimate for our attainment, we have to act like him. If we're going to become like him, we have to act like him. And we have to think like him. And we have to conduct our lives like he did. It all fits together, doesn't it? You can't deny that. You can't separate it. No, you cannot. You can try, but it doesn't work. Does a housewife and homemaker ever think of herself as a leader and displaying the fruits assigned to it? You say, no, I'm just a housewife. Wrong. Not just a housewife. But that word incorporates many very important aspects of leadership with the things that you do on a daily basis. An organization of your home, your cooking, your shopping and cleaning and organizing and shopping and cleaning and cooking and all the rest of it. Looking after the children. Those are great, heavy responsibilities that require leadership. They do. Don't ever take it or treat it lightly. As a single mom who goes alone struggling with 2 children and the reality that her husband left her for another woman or left her because of her beliefs, can she make a difference in life? Can she practice these particular points we're going to go through? Can she exemplify those and live the way Christ lived? Yes, she can. It's more difficult. But she can. I've seen it in people. It does work. That scenario requires real leadership. It really does. Maybe you're single, and sometimes or oftentimes you're feeling very lonely. You're cut off. And you feel isolated. It's difficult. Can you make a difference? Yes, you can. You have made a difference before, you'll continue to make a difference now, and do so in the future. And God is with you. And God will bring you through. You see, that's the real world, folks. For some people, that is their real world. I know a woman at work, and she's in her mid-40s. Husband left her 10, 12 years ago, ran off with another woman, left her with 3 children, no support. Doesn't pay child support today, even though the courts ordered it. That's tough. That is hardship. But she works 2 jobs. And you know, she's got the most wonderful attitude. And I was talking to her about it. And how I respect how she takes care of her children. How she exemplifies the various characteristics that will keep her family close to her. And she'll have them when she grows older. She's guiding and leading them now. And she's a leader. Now, who would think that of a woman in a situation like that? Nothing but respect from me. Do our young people, do they have opportunities to show the fruits of real leadership in their classroom or with their friends? What do you think, young people? Does it matter if they do? Yes, they can, and yes, it matters a great deal. Yes to all of the above. What we are going to discuss is for everyone. I want to emphasize that. It's for everyone. There's no one's being left out here. You're not sitting out there on your own saying, well, this is not for me. I can turn this one off. It's not just for those who might now occupy a more open and recognized leadership role, like a deacon or a minister. No, it is much broader than that, brethren. It is much broader. It involves all of us. And that's the beautiful part about it. In Christ's life, he set the example for everyone. That's what makes it so incredibly important and wonderful that we can understand that. We can draw from that. And Christ wants our young people to succeed and to grow and to change and to qualify as much as he wants the old man around like me to do the same thing. My wife, for example, knows that she has a role to fulfill. She leads in her own way with advice, with backup and support, running of the house. And she still sets a marvelous example with our grown-up children, leading and guiding and directing them. She's got a woman nearby that she does some work for a couple of days a week and sets a marvelous example with her as well and how she does things. And the woman said to her, she's in her 80s, the woman said to her, oh, I don't know what I would ever do without you, Eileen, that God sent you to me or something like that. Yeah, I believe that he did. So, you know, it's tremendous that we can all take a leadership role. And with the children, you know, there's a leading and a guiding and directing, even though they're in their 40s. They still need help. They still call mom. What should I do here? What should I do there? You see, brother, that's leadership in action. Okay, that's leadership in action. It's got to be active. It's got to be action. It's got to be works as well as, you know, as well as our spiritual conversion has to have works as well as our faith. As we go through the points, you will see how they all apply directly to you as well. You can't escape the clutches of my 7 points. All of you young people have an incredible opportunity, and I emphasize that word, incredible, to set powerful examples that will have a positive impact on others. You don't think so? This is not just for mom and dad. So I hope you'll listen. And those that might hear this message down the road and not tune me out, don't listen for my sake. Listen for yours. All of the points are wrapped up in one word. Character. All the points are wrapped up in one word. Character. God wants us, needs us, requires us to develop spiritual character, because without it, we will not be in the family of God. Sorry, if anybody doesn't understand that point, I know you do. It's that simple. It's that simple. And it's that important. We will be looking at things we can do, we can all do every day. All day. Easy, during the day, practical ways, easy to understand. But they take character. They take character. Interesting, but that word character, oven by itself, when was the last time you heard it mentioned in society? When was the last time you heard it mentioned by a politician? When was the last time you read about it in a newspaper talking about business or whatever? Never. I thought about that. No, I've not heard that word mentioned recently. It's unknown to the news media. Unknown. Point number one, if you're wondering when I was going to get to it, they're not long. I won't be up here for 2 hours. Point number one, a leader is a shepherd. You might find that a little strange. A leader is a shepherd. A shepherd leads, guides, directs, nurtures, and cares for others. Parents, you lead the children, don't you? You shepherd them without yelling at them, right? You point the way. You don't push the way. You set the example. You guide, you direct, you nurture with love. I mention shepherd first because the greatest shepherd of them all was and is Jesus Christ, our Savior and soon coming King. These 7 points speak to the leadership style of Christ. Make no mistake. It's not complicated, easy to understand, because that's how the Bible's written. That's how Christ was. God tells us what he wants. We believe it, we don't believe it. We do it, we don't do it. Jesus Christ talked the talk when he was here, but he also walked the walk when he was here. Brethren, that is where we begin. This is where we begin. And this is where we must begin. Notice Psalm chapter 23. Very familiar psalm, obviously, to all of us. Let's have a look at it. All right, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down, we could say, without stress. We could add the word there or change that word. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Leads, guides, and directs. No pushing. No pushing. It goes on. I will not fear. You are with me. Therefore, goodness and mercy shall truly follow me for a couple of days of the month. No, all the days of my life. All the days of my life. That is what our great shepherd is saying to you. Excuse me. That's what he's saying. That hasn't changed in thousands of years. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's turn there for a moment. Yeah, you can put that on your business card. We'll go through all these points and you can say, Mr. John Doe, you know, shepherd, this, that, and list all these qualities. No, you can't. I'm just joking, of course. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's how he thinks about you and me as his children, our great shepherd. That's how we should look at those under our care. Our responsibility is to shepherd them, is to feed them physically, yes, spiritually, yes, in so many different ways, to protect them, put our arms around them, to carry them if we have to, and gently lead. Gently lead and guide. Gently lead. Gently guide. And gently direct. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And this verse is so wonderful, brethren, because it tells us so much about our great shepherd, how he thinks, how he operates, where his heart is. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus Christ said. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He gives his life for his sheep. You might say, well, I can't give my life for my sheep, for those under my care that I'm shepherding. Yes, you can. Let me tell you how you can do it. You give your life to others when you give your emotional support. You give your life to others when you encourage others. when you support them, when you listen to them. You don't have to comment on everything that is said. You don't have to have a solution for everything that is mentioned. You have to listen. You have to support. You have to encourage. And you have to be an emotional backboard, if you will, on occasion for people. That's all right. We should do that. We need to do that. Other people need that help. This is a tough life for many, many people. Difficult. Lonely. In many respects. We know God's there. We're not all alone. But sometimes when you're on your own, you don't necessarily always feel God's great presence with his arm around you. But it's there, spiritually speaking, and you know it is, as he reaches down to help you. Time is short. He knows that. He knows life is difficult for so many, but he'll be there. He'll help. He'll encourage. He'll lift up. What a wonderful Savior we have. What an awesome plan God has laid out. I was thinking about that this morning. Wow. What a plan. And it's going to involve us. It's going to have us involved in the process as we've been through so often, especially at the feast discussing it. Never get tired of hearing about that because it's so important. It's our future. It's our destiny. It's where we want to be. If it only lasts for 70 some odd years, so that's fine. It doesn't matter. As long as I get there. As long as I make it. And God knows if we're ready. Another scripture in this particular point, which I won't belabor with 100 scriptures, Ezekiel chapter 34. There are so many that we could look at, but I want you to understand the basic principle we're trying to get across here, and the very fact, I'll say it again, that this is for everyone. You think, well, I can't be a shepherd, I can't do this. Yeah, you can do a lot of things. You can support, you can encourage, you can make a phone call, you can say, how are you doing? You can do a lot. I can do a lot. And it's important that we reach out that way to people, especially in a world that is absorbed in self, absorbed in, with electronic devices. Funny, I was in a lineup, as we periodically do, you know, getting a coffee. Excuse me. And everyone, without exception, standing in the lineup, two different lineups, so maybe 10 in each line, waiting to get a coffee. And everyone's got their iPhone out. They're all looking at it. Now, you can't tell me that every one of those people is that important, that there's messages coming through, that there's calls they have to make, that they can be so busy just getting a coffee. No. You know what they're doing? Avoiding eye contact, avoiding interaction with other people, and pulling into themselves. I've asked a few people about that, and they said, yeah, that's why we do it. We don't want to be bothered. Life shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like that way for us at all. Put those devices down sometimes if that's something that absorbs your time and your effort. Not necessary. I guess that's just my opinion, right? Well, I've given it. Okay. Let me turn to the scripture I mentioned, and I went past it. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 6. Let's just start there for a second. My sheep, this is talking about the shepherds, the responsible shepherds or irresponsible shepherds, as the case may be. My shepherd, verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered all over the face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Or you can take that and say, no one was reaching out to help certain people because they need the support, they need the encouragement, they need the help. You can apply it that way. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, verse 8, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Nor did the shepherds search for their flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, woe to you, shepherds. You can apply that to the way you live your life. Are you pulled inward? Do you reach out? Encouragement and support is so important. People are clamoring for it. This woman at work, when she got talking about her situation, and I said, you know, I really respect you for the way you're raising your family. And she's told me all about what they do, what she does with them. I said, that is terrific. And she looked and said, well, thanks very much. I appreciate you saying that. Because probably nobody tells her, or they don't care. See, it's talking basically to the ministry here, if you will, but it can also apply to us, all of us, if you take this advice in terms of the point we're just talking about. Because, let me ask you, is your family a prey for the beasts of the field because you did not shepherd them? Are your children in jeopardy because of that? It's written with emphasis on the ministry, but applies to us all. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget that. This reminds me of the struggle Mr. Armstrong had with the men in high position sitting in the front rows in the auditorium on the Sabbath. You've heard him mention that many times. He had a difficult time with them. They wanted him out. Many wanted him to die. It makes me sad sometimes to think that he actually had to put up with that. He didn't deserve that, did he? He didn't deserve that. He had to put his own son out. And when he died, what happened? The wolves swept in, and we know what happened to the church. Brethren, a shepherd's role is so important for everyone. I emphasize that. Husbands and wives shepherd their family. Young people, can you shepherd your friends? Can you? Do you want to? And those you come in contact with, you have access to power from God. Yes, you can. You can set the example, a powerful example. And parents, you don't want the wolves in our society to devour the minds and hearts of your children, do you? No, I know you don't. Then shepherd them. You lead them and nurture them. And guide them with God's help. Setting the course of obedience to God through your shepherding with love, patience, and with direction. Point number two. Point number two to me is an extremely important point that I think it's worth emphasizing. It's worth talking about. It's something that Christ exemplified. Point number two, a leader is courageous. A leader is courageous. We think of courageous men going into battle, you know, or something like that. Okay, that's one side of it. I'm not talking about that. Who has ever had or will ever have more courage than Christ? No one. No one. Let me ask you this. Does it take courage to be a true Christian? Or do we kind of hide from that word and not let people know, and we don't want to say anything and keep it to ourselves? No, it takes courage, all right, to be a true Christian and to stand up. Does it take courage for a mother to continue to care for her family as she has to ignore the cares of the world and all the things that push against her with friends and perhaps family, mothers, sisters, whatever, that might be at her continually to change? Why do you have to stay once every Saturday? We can't go because you got the Sabbath. How come we can't do this? Why don't you do this with us? Sometimes it's easy to let down. Sometimes it's easy to compromise. So does it take courage to stand up? Yes, it takes a lot of courage. Does it take courage to be a single mother, not looking to please herself, but putting the children first? That, brethren, takes great courage and conviction and dedication that gets my utmost respect. Does it take courage for a man to work for a minimum wage just to care for his family and not complain about it, but trust in the great shepherd to lead him on to something better? Yes, it does. It does. I've seen that happen in people, so many people over the years. It happened to us, it happened to me many years ago. Coming into church, lost my job, didn't know what I was going to do, didn't have any idea. And God brought me through a couple of different types of employment to a much greater opportunity, and we never looked back after that. Wonderful. Things that we never dreamed of that we were given and had access to. All because of God. We put our trust in Him. You see, brethren, that's building character when you do things like that. Does it take courage for a young man or a young woman to take a stand for right thinking, for right talking, for right actions, to deny the appeal and pressure of friends, to indulge in sex or alcohol and drugs? Does it take courage, young people, to stand up? Yes, it takes a lot of courage to stand tall. We don't put others down because of their actions. We don't need to do that. But to stand for what is the right way, the right way to live. It might get ridiculed on occasion because you don't follow after them, but they'll learn to respect you because of it, because you stand for something. That is leadership in action, I say. Absolutely. It's not following. That's leading. Others may see it as silly and foolish. No. You see, it takes courage to be a young person standing for rightness. That is leadership in action. I hope you understand that, young people that are listening, and those that hopefully might at some point down the road. It takes courage. And God will encourage you as you practice that. He will be with you. He'll help you along the way. So I say, learn it now. Practice it now, young people, because there is coming a day when you will be forced to make some very hard decisions about the way you want to live and the kind of person you want to be. You'll be forced to make the decision through circumstances. We all will. How do you want others to see you? How do you want others to think of you? Is following and fitting in with everything your friends do? Or rather, standing for something right? That takes courage. And you can lead, and you can guide, and you can help them out by exercising the work of a shepherd by being courageous. It's true. It works. It can work for you. It's worked for so many others. We serve a great God that's not forgotten that you're a young person. He's not forgotten that it's difficult out there for you. He's not forgotten that you're maybe on your own in an environment where you don't have a lot of additional support, except for your immediate family. And we all want friends. We all want to be liked. But sometimes we have to stand in the gap and say, no, this is how we're going to do it. Jeremiah chapter 1. God made a declaration to Jeremiah here. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. For I'm a youth. I'm just a young person. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I'm just a kid. I can't do anything. I'm just a young person. No. God says, you take courage. I'm going to be with you. A young person can do a lot if he or she is on the side of rightness. God will deliver you. Don't forget that. He'll see your actions. He'll understand where your heart is, and he'll help you and lift you up. Verse 17. He says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Prepare yourself. That's what we are doing right now. That's what your mother and father are doing. That's what all the other older folks like me are doing, preparing ourselves. Young people, you need to do the same thing. That's what he told Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a young man. Prepare yourself now. Prepare for what lies ahead, because we won't be able to escape it. We can't hide from it. There's no iPhone or there's no tablet we can hide behind. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. People might fight against you, young people, all of us. Doesn't matter. Let them. They'll be flaying away at air. God is with us. God will not let them prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. There's the key verse, and don't ever forget that. In tight, that is speaking to all of us, including our young people. It takes great courage to stand up and be counted. great courage. It always does. Winston Churchill said that it takes courage to stand up and speak, and it also takes courage to sit down and listen. It works both ways. The world fights against us all the time, right? All the time. But they will not prevail. They will not prevail. Ultimately, they will not prevail. There may be a few skirmishes where they think they've won some kind of a battle, but they will not win, ultimately. Only by being a part of the thinking that comes from Jesus Christ and God the Father and following through the footsteps of those who have gone before us, who know and understand, by looking to God, by standing for what's right, God will be with you. Nobody else will be able to prevail or to harm you in any way. And that's a beautiful thought, and I believe that. Whether I live or die tomorrow, it doesn't matter. I still believe that. And God will carry us through, and He'll see us through. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. I'm a big, strong person. I can take care of myself. Don't worry. No, don't even think that way. Put on the spiritual armor and stand. Put on the spiritual armor and stand. That's what young David did as he went to face Goliath. Saul said, "Well, put on the suit of armor, David. This will protect you, this steel armor." And David said, "Look, I might be young, but I'm trusting in God. No armor for me. I'm putting on the spiritual armor of God that we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the friends and people you have to struggle with, against this situation, that situation, whatever it might be. You put the spiritual armor on and you will stand." Can you imagine the look on the faces of the Philistine army as David came jumping along, little tiny individual, little man, no armor on. He had a sling. He just had a sling. And he had some stones he took out of the pond, out of the creek, and they let go. And God, of course, was the one who directed the force and directed the pebble into Goliath's forehead. And what happened? He fell over dead. They must have been shocked. Because, you see, it was God who accomplished it. It wasn't David. And we all know that. What an example to the Israelites, to Saul. That's for you and me, brethren. Young, old, male or female. You think about that situation with Joshua. Wow. Exciting. Very exciting. Let's turn to Joshua just for one second. I want to look at one verse. That's a great story of David and Goliath. I love that story. So it doesn't matter how big you are. It matters how big your faith is and your confidence in God to lead you through. And that's what we're doing here. That's what we're building. That's what we're developing is the mind of Christ. Well, if we're not, we better start, because that's what God wants us to have. Joshua, of course, you know, in Joshua chapter 1, he was carrying the weight of great responsibility that Moses had passed on, and he was going to have to shepherd the Israelites from now on. It was all on him. That must have been a little heavy to take emotionally and psychologically. you can get the story flow, but let's pick it up here in verse 5. And he's saying, trying, encouraging and strengthening Joshua for the task that lies ahead. He's encouraging you and me for the tasks that lie ahead for us. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you." Don't turn away from it. Don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. "The book of the law shall be in your mouth. You shall meditate on it that you shall observe it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That is speaking to all of us. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. No matter how dangerous the days ahead may be, how dangerous they become, God's going to be with us. We have to believe that and hang on to that. And exemplify the characteristics and the lifestyle that Jesus Christ had, that he lived, that he showed, that he exemplified. And live that way and hang on to that. Yeah, that's for you and me. Young, old, male, female. All right, better move on here. Point number three. A leader is kind and gentle. A leader is kind and gentle. Now, you have to send me an email on this one. Where do we see courtesy and patience being practiced today? Those are extensions of kind and gentle. Remember, I said everyone can exemplify these characteristics. Everyone has opportunities all day long, every day, to practice that, being kind and gentle. In a hostile environment, gentle and kind can work to influence what? Their mindset? To influence their hardened heart and hardened attitude that we have to deal with. We don't strike back. We don't yell. We don't get carried away. We set a steady example. We're kind and gentle throughout, no matter what. Paul's story sometimes for people, probably on occasion, I grant you that. We still have to think about it. We still have to consider it. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. And verse 15. By long forbearance, we have to have forbearance with people. A ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Gentle, kind, forgiving. Not striking back. Not seeking revenge, if you will. No, not at all. We don't need to do that. Okay, Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And let's see. Verse 35. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Your gentleness has made me great. You see, gentleness is not weak. It's not weak. It makes you strong. It makes you strong. There's our example from God himself. He provides the protection and the gentleness, and he'll take care of us, and he wants us not to make the mistake of being like the world, being like 2 Timothy 3. Who wants to be like them? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. All. The Lord is at hand. Yeah, let your gentle ways and your kind ways show themselves. It means so much. You can turn back wrath through gentleness and kindness. I've seen it happen. You see, no matter how hostile the environment may be, gentleness and kindness will prevail through it all and triumph in the end. That is how Christ lived his life. We must become like him. The only ones he ever went after and railed on and gave a hard time because they deserved it was the Pharisees for the way they treated the brethren, the way they treated those under them. He gave them a going over because they deserved it. But he wants us to emulate how he lived, what he did, how he said things, how he acted. Point number four. A leader is not afraid of change. Now, change in the world and society, well, it's accelerating every day, and it's inevitable, isn't it? I want things to be the way they were. Well, sorry about that. Isn't going to happen. We can't stop it. And it does affect all of us. You've heard the saying, as the world goes, so goes the church. Well, the world is sinking. And we may be scattered, brethren, but we're not sinking. We're not sinking because we are standing fast to the truth once given. We are hanging on. We're hanging on. And God knows that. And He's going to be there to help us. And He's going to be there to help us as we try to live our lives the way Christ did. Develop His mind and His thinking and have His actions and His attitude. As we prepare ourselves for the job that lies ahead, we must. If we don't develop them, if we're not changing, if we're not growing, if we're not preparing, we're not going to be there. We'll have to face some pretty rough roads. You know, I know a number of people in the church, in some other groups, that are living their lives in such a manner that they don't begin to understand the times in which we're living, the feast as a holiday, what we're going to spend. I mentioned that at the feast, what beach we're going to go to. Okay, fine. But they don't know what they're looking at down the road or what they're preparing for. And I blame the leadership for that. Direct your people. Show them the way. Guide them. Lead them. Direct them. Shepherd them. Help them to be courageous. Help them to be kind and gentle and grow, move forward and become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're not doing that. That's sad. And so those shepherds, as it mentioned back in the scripts we were looking at, they are going to answer for that. They will have to answer for that. There are so many areas where we can see a steady erosion of the values we once stood for. There is compromise and acceptance of wrongdoing. That should not be in the church of God. Jude. Book of Jude. Last book in the Bible before Revelation. Jude 3. Verse 4, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That has happened to the church, hasn't it? People have forgot to contend. People have forgot to fight for the right. Where's the leader standing up and saying, this is the way we need to do it, folks? Might not be popular in some areas. Well, still needs to be done. I remember one instance of a friend of mine who's in another organization. He gave a sermon, and we heard later that the week after, he had to get up and publicly apologize for certain things he said. I thought that was kind of strange. He's a decent man. I know him well. Apparently, there were people who were saying, "Well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that stuff." Talking about prophecy and the future and what's going to happen and so on. Compromise, values eroded. So he has to get up and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. Wait a minute. He should listen to one of our sermons. Wait a second. No. We've got to earnestly contend. We have to fight the spiritual battle to hang on. All of us do. It takes courage. Because change will come. Change will come. Change will come to your life, your health, your family, your job, and in the church. I don't fight it necessarily and complain. I'll embrace the changes I can't change or influence and then just have to move on. A few years ago, a giant change overtook our lives. For a few weeks, my life was in jeopardy. My wife and family know, but for God's miraculous intervention, I was gone. Lost job, struggles and difficulties followed. But we trusted God to see us through. We're not afraid of it. No woe is me. Brethren, there are gigantic changes coming to our world as we enter further into the fulfillment of end time prophecy. Changes. some wonderful changes looking down the road to the world tomorrow, and some very difficult changes looking ahead at what is to come, the tribulation, and what will precede that. I've got one family member who believes strongly in the rapture. She said, well, at least we'll have to go through certain things, but we won't go through the worst of it. Anyway, they'll have to find that out for themselves. We can't stop, and we can't stop and be afraid of change, because we look to God. We can't say, I'm in the church, so I'm okay. Maybe not. Don't be so too sure about that. Maybe, just maybe, we have a lot of changing to do, and you're not okay. A lot of overcoming to deal with in order to have the righteous character we must develop if God's going to use us. And can He trust us with eternal life? Are we really ready? Are we getting ready? Get prepared, young people. Change is coming for you as well. I think about those questions a lot. And then I also remind myself what it says in the scripture. Beware how you stand, lest you fall. Be very careful. Point number five, a leader is generous. Oh yes, a leader is generous. Genesis chapter 13. Let's notice something here. Genesis chapter 13. You know this story of an act of unselfishness and generosity that Abraham extended. Genesis chapter 13. And beginning in verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So Abraham said to Lot in verse 8, please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and yours. Is not the whole land, verse 9, ahead of us? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You just take it. Don't worry. Lot looked out there and said, yeah, the plains of Jordan look wonderful. I'm going to take that. Abraham could have said, no, that's mine. Sorry. No, he didn't say that. You see, brethren, generosity does not necessarily mean acts of financial help. It goes so much deeper. Parents must be generous with the time they spend with their children. Generous with patience. Generous with understanding. Yes, boundaries must be set, but love is unconditional, and generosity must prevail. If you expect a lot, you better give a lot. Husbands with wives. Wives with husbands. We make those mistakes all the time. Being generous means being unselfish, free from smallness of mind, fertile and prolific in our attitude of heart. Christ set the ultimate example for us, the absolute ultimate example. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The ultimate act of generosity. The ultimate act. And Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And not talking about money, time, generosity, phone call, courtesies, kindness, picking up the phone, sending an email, touching base, thinking of you. That's generosity. Generous with our time and patience with each other. You can build on those points, brethren, with your own examples. I don't have time to go into them all. I've got to get on with things here. Point number six, a leader is truthful. A leader is truthful. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. And verse 21.
18, verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers, and so on and so on. Hating covetousness, being truthful, knowing the word of God, understanding the word of God, and judge them properly, and deal with them properly and correctly. God wants men and women of truth. He called the judges to be men of truth, men of character, most important thing. People that stand for and practice the truth of God. God also wants our young people to be filled with truth. Yes, you can make mistakes, and you will make mistakes, but making mistakes is no reason to not be truthful. Yes, I messed up. I'm sorry. Okay. We can forgive. We can move on. This is the way we want to do it the next time. Sometimes not easy for people to do. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. That's what he wants us to become. That's what we're here for, to learn that. God is just. Yeah, he forgives. He forgets. He leads. He guides us all in the way of truth, not error or compromise. God will never compromise his truth and his way. If we compromise it, we better repent and seek his help, his forgiveness. Psalm 51 and verse 6. He says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. That's what David was saying. He says, you desire truth in the inward parts. And so David had to learn that after he had a problem with a particular person, as it goes through in that chapter. Truth in the inward part. No doublespeak or baffle gab to confuse people. Straight out, here's what happened. It's like politicians today. They answer a question, but they never give you a real answer. You ever notice that? Reporters asked the prime minister here, some very direct questions in a news conference. And he did the greatest dance I've ever seen. He jived all over the place and never came up with an answer, but he had all kinds of things in between. And it's baffle gab. It's all it is. Double speak, as they say. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Well, we know God, and we're learning to trust in him, and to follow his way, and to become like Jesus Christ, and to build that character, and to move forward. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what we're here for. Mr. Armstrong said, you know why you're here at the feast? Well, I think we do now, don't we? We better, or we're in serious trouble. Point number 7, a very powerful point to end this in, brethren. A leader is forgiving. He's forgiving. Remember at the outset I said these 7 points describe the leadership style of Christ? All of us can participate and practice every one of them. Forgiving each other, so critical to any successful relationship. Absolutely. We have to forgive, and we have to move on. We have to forget, and sometimes we can't necessarily, depending upon certain aspects of whatever has been done against us, if I put it that way, difficult to forget. But if we can forgive, then we can learn to live with what took place. Okay? We don't always forgive and forget immediately and move forward. I'm a new man, everything's great. No, life doesn't work like that. But you understand what I mean. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither shall your Father forgive your trespasses. We've got to be very, very careful how we handle things. Very careful. Let's go to Psalm 103. A couple of psalms here. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, you know this scripture well. So far from the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. That's a forgiving God. How far is the east from the west? That's a long way, as we know. I like the way that's stated. Psalm 130, just over a few more pages. Psalm 130, and verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should mark it down, O Lord, who could stand? If God has a journal, everything you've goofed up on, everything I've done, he marks it down in the journal. Keeping tabs on you, buddy. Now, if that's the case, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And our great God, yes, is feared in the right way, isn't he? Because we love him. We want to serve him. We want to honor him. We want to obey him. We want to become like his son and move forward. Not easy. No one said it was going to be easy. But that's okay. We've got God to fill in the gaps and to help us where we can't. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 12. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, the love of God, the love of Christ. All those wonderful things that are there for us to reach out for and to make us better people so that we can move forward. We can become what we're supposed to be. Those scriptures only briefly highlight what the scripture has to tell us about forgiveness and forgiving each other. Parents need forgiveness extended toward their children. Wives and husbands need to practice it. What about your workmates? Young people, you know, young people must learn it as well. What about the person sitting next to you? Or the neighbor across the street? Forgiveness and the practice thereof is a critical point to remember, brethren. Absolutely critical. When Jesus Christ's life was slipping away on the cross, our Savior exercised and practiced all seven of the points we looked at. After all, it was his leadership style to the very end. Right to the very end. He was still a shepherd hanging on the cross. He demonstrated great courage during his ordeal, never attacking those who would hurt him. He was steadfast. He was gentle and kind by not speaking out against his persecutors. He encouraged the thief. He encouraged his mother. Behold your mother. He was experiencing the ultimate change, going from God to being born into mankind. Talk about change. He was not afraid of it. He did not fight it. He welcomed it. He did it for us. He was generous because he was willing to sacrifice his life for ours. The ultimate act of generosity, brethren. The ultimate. He never avoided speaking truthfully, regardless of the humiliation and the pain that he would suffer. Love and concern was foremost. His forgiveness was practiced and exercised right to the very end, when he uttered those words that we know oh so well. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. As I said, we all have the ability to closely follow the leadership style of our Savior. We must become like him and get ready to emulate that style in the family of God. Christ had to qualify, brethren. He had a style. He had a leadership style. He had to qualify. So do we.